Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as we continue our study in this wonderful book. And before we go into our teaching time, let's pray together. Can we do that? I ask you during this time to let the Lord search you and try you, and maybe you would open yourself up to the Lord during this time and ask him to show you if there's anything in your life, in your heart, that is displeasing to him, any way in which you are hurting him. Maybe ask the Lord if there's areas that you need to grow closer to him. Would you seek the Lord that he might be found? Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you, and we know that you are holy and righteous and just, and you require those same attributes from us. And so we come to you recognizing that we're a people that have sinned and, yes, continue to fall short in so many ways. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us and help us, Lord, to walk uprightly before you in the midst of a crooked and perverse society and generation in which we live, a world that is bent toward wickedness and twisting of truth. And so would you help us, Lord, to stand firm and strong against those that are against you. We lift ourselves up to you, Father. Pray that you would search us and show us if there's any way in us, Lord, that is displeasing to you. And would you help us, Lord, to turn from our sin and to seek your face? Would you help us to not return to the sin again? Would you help us to put those things behind us, Father? We thank you for Christ and the forgiveness that comes through his shed blood. We thank you, Lord, that you have set us free from our sin, that you have indeed cleansed us, and you have also made us righteous, and you've given us faith, the gift of faith, and we thank you for that. For if not you, we would have never trusted in you, Lord, if you had not given us faith. So we recognize that we've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. What we have in the way of hope and eternity and eternal life is not the result of the works of the flesh. It's not the work of man. It's the work of God. And so we praise you. We humble ourselves before you, recognizing everything that we are as a result of your great work, your wondrous work. And Lord, everything that we hope for rests in you. For apart from you, none of these things could be or would be. And so we give you glory as the God of all creation, who has made all things and, Lord, holds all things together. So we thank you and we praise you. We lift this time of teaching up to you, Lord, and pray that it would be accurate and reflective of the truth of your word. And also, Lord, that your word would prove itself again to be alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and would touch our hearts today and our minds, that we might become more like Christ. And so, Lord, would you speak to us? And if there's one here by chance that doesn't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, today would you open their eyes? Would you show them that there is a brother that sticks closer than any other? Would you show them Christ today, and that in believing in Christ, they might have eternal life? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, we've been working our way slowly through this portion of Scripture. Obviously, it's a pinnacle portion of the book of Hebrews. I'm sure if you're like me, many times when you think of the book of Hebrews, you probably think of chapter 1 with those great Christological passages about who the Son of God is. But also this idea in chapter 11 of faith, this great hall of faith, if you will. And I, again, am being somewhat changed in my view of chapter 11 from less of a person focus to more of a God focus. God has been showing me through chapter 11, where I used to think so much about just the individuals that were doing these things. Now I see how God was doing these things, because faith comes from God. And so when we think about this passage today, faith's amazing power stood out to me. The idea that by trusting in God and God alone, not by their own works, not by their own abilities, not anything in these individuals, but by trusting solely in God, amazing things took place. And I would encourage you, that's where we need to be as well. I would encourage you, because we live in a country, we live in a time where everybody finds their resources in themselves. It's the idea of trusting in yourself, relying upon yourself, doing it yourself. I hear quite often the idea, I'm a self-made person. No one helped me get to where I am, but that's not true. That's not true. We all have people that have helped us. Amen? We all have people that have helped us, either in a positive way or in a negative way. They have come beside us, encouraged us on how we should grow up, how we should mature, or we've been influenced by people that have negatively treated us, and we say, I don't ever want to be like that. So one way or another, God has used people in our lives, and he does that within the church. The idea of the church is the family of God. There are no self-made people, and there are no self-made Christians. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's the gift of God. God made us. Dan and I have been talking lately about 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sorry to steal that from you, Dan. Oh, man. That wasn't spite. That wasn't vengeance or anything. That was just a joke. Okay. But, you know, if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. How is that? By God, right? God is the one who makes us a new creation, a new creature, a new person, a person that loves God instead of being an enemy of God. A person that dies to self and embraces Christ. That's what God does. He changed our heart. If you're a child of God today, God did that, and it's a wondrous work that he did for you and for me. And so I want to give you a key thought before we go into this passage, just a short passage today, verses 29 through 31. Short passage, but so much information here. When I think of this passage here, it reminds me of really the whole Pentateuch just about. This idea, the writer of Hebrews from this point has dealt mostly with individuals, but now he has put together a group of people, right? They, that pronoun they, the people of God. And he clumps them together. And he tells us about this idea of what God did, this wondrous work that God did in delivering his people and bringing them into the promised land. It reminded me of Psalm 105. We don't have time to read the whole psalm, but I would encourage you to read Psalm 105 and 106 as well, because Psalm 106 shows us that though God had done all these miraculous things, the people of God turned their back on God. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim his name. Proclaim his good deeds. That's what the writer of Psalms is saying. To the nations, let God's wonders be known. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Listen, as God's elect people, as God's chosen ones, we should let the nations know that our God is a wondrous, miracle-working God. That he has done great things. Creation itself is an expression of God's greatness, isn't it? But the idea that God created us, that he took sinful people and he turned us into saints of God, the people of God, children of God. God did that. And it's a wondrous work. The writer of the book of Psalms in Psalm 105 makes known that God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the land in verses 7 through 11. That's a wondrous work of God. He said, Abraham, I have a wonderful thing for you. I'm going to give you a land. When they were few, they went out from nation to nation. And God said in verses 12 through 15, God said, do not touch them. God put a hedge of protection around his people. They mingled amongst the nations. They went throughout the land. And God put a protection around them that said, do not touch my people. God's wonderful work. He summoned a famine in the land and he sent Joseph in chains to be the leader, become the leader of Egypt, second in command. That was a wondrous work of God. Now don't overlook that it cost Joseph chains and slavery and betrayal. But yet it was a wondrous work. And I remind you that our God is a God who takes the seemingly bad and turns it into good. He works all things together for good for those that love him. Amen. And even Joseph, at the end of his life, when his brothers were scared of him, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's our God. Even in the midst of trials and difficulties and opposition, God turns the awful, what seems awful, into good, not only for us, but for others as well. Israel came to Egypt, and God multiplied them, and he turned the people against them. That's what the psalmist says. And that was a wondrous work of God, that God multiplied Israel. They came in with 70 people, and God multiplied them to the point where at least 2 million people are coming out of Egypt, going into the promised land. God did that. And he turned the people of Egypt against them. That was a wondrous work of God. Interesting. That is a wondrous work? That was a wondrous work of God. He sent Moses. He brought the plagues upon the land, the frogs, the locusts, the firstborn being killed in verses 26 through 36. And that was a wonderful work of God. Moses, the deliverer, the model of Christ for us. The idea of the one that was brought out of the water, who turned the water into blood, and Jesus who turned the water into wine. All these things that we could correlate between Moses and Jesus Christ. He brought Israel with gold and silver, and the enemy, they were glad that they departed. They plundered the people of Egypt, their gold and their silver. They gladly gave it to them for them to leave the land. That was a wondrous work of God. He led them by a cloud by day and fire by night. He gave them quail for meat and manna for bread in verses 39 through 41 of Psalm 105. And that was the work of God. Remember, we mentioned this last week. It wasn't Moses that gave the people manna in the wilderness. It was God. It was God that did. God tells Moses at the very, very beginning, "You will be able to do these things because I am with you." Apart from God being with Moses, he could have done nothing. Moses would have stayed on the backside of the desert. But God. He gave them land to possess, to observe his law. Interesting how that psalm ends in Psalm 105, that God gave them the land that flows with milk and honey, and we think, yeah, so that they could sit there in luxury and just enjoy the things of God. But God says, so that you would obey me, so that I could call you out from the midst of a people that worship idols and false gods to worship the one true God. God does that, and he does that for us as well. He takes us out of the world. He saves us from the world, not just for the luxury of earth, the things of this earth, or the hope of heaven, but he brings us out of the world so that we might worship him and obey him. God has a purpose for you. If you're saved today, if you're a child of God, God has a purpose for you. Not just to enjoy life, which, by the way, Christians and only Christians can do to the fullest. Only Christians can enjoy this life to the fullest because we recognize God is the creator of all things. But God has saved you out of the world that you might worship him and obey him, that you might glorify him. And so I would encourage you to reflect upon the wondrous works of God, not just those that are given to us in the Word of God, but in your own life. These were personal encounters with God where God did all these things. And surely, as you think about your life in Christ, God has done wondrous things in your life. I'm sure if you reflect upon it, you can remember when there were times you hit a dead end, but God came through when you trusted in him. In this passage in verse 29, we simply read this. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. Interesting, isn't it? By faith, Rahab, the Gentile prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Amazing faith, amazing power. And the writer here gives us three glimpses of amazing faith. A faith that supersedes our unfaithfulness. A faith that breaks down, tears down walls. The walls of Jericho fell straight down because the people believed. They acted in obedience and they believed. And Rahab, a faith that covers our shame and our guilt. Amazing, amazing power of God and amazing faith and how it brings about things in our life that glorify God and who He is. Amen? Think about this with me, and this is a little bit different than I typically do. We're going to look at large sections of Scripture because I believe we could just gloss over this, and I think we could possibly do that rightly because the writer seems to just skim right over this, and this is large sections of Scripture, right? The people coming out of Egypt and crossing over into the Promised Land. Now, that's chapters upon chapters of the Word of God, and yet the writer just covers one, in one sentence, he just covers that. And so we could rightly just gloss over that, but I thought it'd be appropriate for us to take a little time and reflect upon this. And so this morning, once again, I got up early, read the book of Hebrews, and I read Exodus 1 through 15. I would encourage you to do that. Read Exodus 1 through 15. And I read some of the book of Joshua. That's with Jericho, right? Coming out of Egypt, God calls Moses, and he brings the plagues upon the people of Egypt, and he delivers his people. He brings them into the wilderness, right? And chapter 15 ends this idea with the song of Moses. Moses sings this song with the people of God's victorious power over their slavery. God set them free. And so we think, first of all, with this idea in verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same thing in their flesh, were drowned. The divide between faith and no faith, between obedience and disobedience, and we've seen this in the book of Hebrews numerous times. The writer has told us over and over again, don't be like the generation. I mean, the generation here went through the sea because they believed, but when they got to the other side, they didn't believe and they were not able to go into the promised land. It's amazing, isn't it? We can have great success. We can have great victory by trusting the Lord. And then we can come to a stage where we just fall flat on our face. And that's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 warns us. Remember how throughout the book of Hebrews he warns us over and over again. Listen, if the Lord is speaking, listen to him. Do not harden your hearts. Who were the ones that were not able to go into the promised land? He tells us back in chapter 3. Because when I think of this section of scripture here, obviously, I believe that the writer here is looking at the idea of faith, that they trusted the Lord and therefore they were able to go across the sea. But when I think of this passage here and a number of people that he has already mentioned, sometimes I don't think about faith with these individuals. I think about their failures. Abraham failed numerous times. Numerous times. Isaac, Jacob failed numerous times. And yet the writer of Hebrews is bringing forth for us this idea that just their little bit of faith gave them great victory in time of need. See, I think it's applicable to us because I, like you, can look back at my life and see numerous times when I have fallen short. And sometimes it's discouraging to me, but God reminds me through these individuals that when we trust in God, sometimes God allows that faith to supersede our unfaithfulness. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad that today God doesn't look down on you and say, well, you've made too many mistakes. I'm not gonna take you any further. But God says, trust me, rely upon me, follow me, listen to my voice, obey me in all my ways, and I will be with you. Interesting, in chapter 3, the writer said, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Think about that. They saw all the plagues carried out. Their firstborn child spared. Crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Got to the other side and built a golden calf. Mm-hmm. All the gold and jewelry that God had given them through the Egyptians, they turned it into an idol. And God said, I am not taking this group into the promised land. I mean, he brought them to the promised land. They rebelled again, right? They said, no, there are giants in the land. We can't go. And he turned the hearts of the people away. And God said, not one of this generation will go into the promised land. Who were those that rebelled? For it was those that heard that yet rebelled. Was it not those who had left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Powerful faith when you exercise it. The power of faith to cross the Red Sea, but no faith, no promised land. No faith, no progress. God is a merciful God to us, and we recognize everything that we have accomplished is due to his grace, and that his faith that he has given to us supersedes our unfaithfulness. There is not a one of us that merit God's grace. There are not a one of us that merit God's favor based upon our works or who we are, but solely because God has shown his favor toward us. Each day is a recognition that God has been good to us. These are the people, remember back in Exodus chapter 14, that God was working. He did all these plagues, the frogs, the lice, the flies, right? All the animals that were dying on the hill that came down and crushed all the plants. Darkness on the land for 3 days, and then that last plague, that last judgment, as the word of God calls it, the idea of the firstborn of every family being killed. God did that. It's amazing, isn't it? I know that our society and our culture and our world wants to discount that and make that to be an ugly God, a mean God, but God did that. He brought judgment upon the opposition to free his people. And the Lord hardened, chapter 14, verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you know that 9 times the word of God in chapters 1 through 15 tells us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh? Now, some want to make God guilty for that, but listen, his heart was already hardened when God started on him. God didn't have to initially make his hard heart. He already had it. God simply added to it. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. And the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and the chariots of his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea. Interesting. God could have taken them the easy way, the way of Pharaoh, the road of Pharaoh. He could have taken them the short way, but he took them the hard way. And God tells us why, in the Word of God, why he did that. Because they weren't ready for war. Not because they weren't ready, but they weren't trusting God yet. And so God said, I'm going to take them another way so that I can mature them and test them. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, listen, these are the people that crossed by faith, okay? They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Well, yeah. Who do we want to now attribute this faith to? To the people of Israel or to God? Yeah, is it clear? Isn't it clear? I mean, the book, if you read once again chapter 1 through 15 of the book of Exodus, you'll find Moses starts out doubting God, right? He says, but they won't listen to me. They'll say, you don't know God. And God said, throw down your staff, and it turned into a serpent. He said, grab it by the tail. That's, to me, faith, right? Grab it by the tail, and it turned back into a staff, right? He said, stick your hand in your cloak. And he stuck his hand and pulled out. It was full of leprosy. And he stuck it back in, and he pulled it back out, and it was new flesh. God said, if they won't believe you on these things, then strike the water, and it'll turn to blood. Interesting, when you read through the passage, the writer kind of glosses over it. But it says that Moses did show them those signs, which tells me they did say, "We don't believe you." Because if they had believed him, they wouldn't have asked for the signs. He wasn't just showing off. He's trying to prove the fact that God is the one that called them. Remember that Moses goes and speaks to Pharaoh. "Let my people go." He says, "Man, you people are too idle now. You got too much time on your hands to go and worship. I'll tell you what we'll do. No more straw for you. No more straw. But you're going to make the same amount of bricks." And the people cry out to Moses, "Why did you do this to us? Why is God bringing evil upon us?" Now, these are the people of faith that crossed the Red Sea. And here they are. They have walked out of the land. The Egyptians are coming after them, and now they cry out and say, "What did you bring us out here for? To kill us in the wilderness?" But yet the writer of Hebrews says, these are the people that by faith crossed the Red Sea. It's God, folks. It's God working in the midst of his people, because apart from the work of God, we are the ones that say, "What did you bring us out here for? Why are you taking us through this?" We find ourselves at times when we come to that issue of faith in our life, whatever it may be in your life. This is my own personal experience. When you come to a struggle and you find yourself saying, "God, don't you care?" Yeah. Have you ever done that? "God, if you're a good God, why would you do this?" Questioning God. Is that faith? No, faith is, "God, you have a purpose for this. Help me to understand it." Faith is, "God, I know that you're a good God. You've given Christ to save my soul from sin. Would you help me to understand your goodness in the midst of this?" Here are the people that are lauded as the ones of faith are crying out saying, "What did you bring us out here out of Egypt? We should have just been left in Egypt where we had it made. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." I'm telling you, these are the people of faith that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." That's an encouraging verse. Let me encourage you with this. Maybe you have been struggling through something. I'm sure you have been struggling through something. Life is a struggle for us Christians. I would say to you, if you're not struggling through something, you need to ask yourself, am I a child of God? He disciplines us, right? He prunes us, and that hurts. Maybe in the midst of your struggle against the wall, the enemy coming upon you, maybe you need to hear those words, "Fear not. Stand firm with the Lord and see," just watch God do it. Instead of you trying to take matters into your own hands or trying to tough through this, watch God at work. Surrender it to him. Give it to him and say, "Lord, I can't do it. Forgive me for all these times that I have tried in my own strength to do this. Lord, I give it to you." And watch and see if the Lord won't work in that situation. Maybe God will have to work in you before he works in the situation on the other side. Sometimes God calls us to embrace these things as a part of life. Even the Apostle Paul went to the Lord numerous times and said, "Lord, would you take this thorn in the flesh from me?" And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." We don't want that answer. We don't want that answer. But Paul's response was, "I will therefore glory in my weaknesses. If my weaknesses glorify and magnify the power of God, then let me be weak." He said, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you." You're a child of God. God will fight for you. God is fighting for you. He's making intercession for you. We're never alone. Amen? I have said this numerous times, we sometimes buy into the lie when we feel like we're alone, but we should recognize the truth of the Word of God is we are never alone. Not only is he with us, he's in us. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Always with the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Maybe God's speaking to you today and saying, why do you keep asking me about it? Maybe God's saying, why do you keep coming to me about this? Just do what you're supposed to do. Just trust me. Just do it. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Don't miss that miracle. That when they went through that sea, after the Lord had brought a wind and divided the sea for them, they went through on dry ground, kicking up dust. "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host." Did you get that? God hardened Pharaoh's heart to get glory for himself. "I will get glory over all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." God is proclaiming his name. "And when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen, they will know that I am the Lord." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. You remember the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night guided the children of Israel. And now this cloud comes and it's going to separate Israel from the Egyptians. The cloud of protection. The cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near to the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. God did that. God did that. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Do you get the point that the author is making here? The miraculous work of God. And as the people of God trusted the Lord and moved forward, God made it happen. God did this. "The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand." I have in my mind wrongly the picture of Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, right? Where you've got a room about this wide, a tunnel about this wide with water on both sides. But by and large, it was much wider than this room. Yeah, 2 million people in one night crossing. Let's get beyond the Ten Commandments film and let's get to the Word of God, right? Yeah, amazing, amazing thing that God did. He is the one that is parting the sea for them. He is the one that has piled up the waters. And the writers of the Psalms go over and over again to the idea that God is the one that moves waters. God did this. The obstacle before them was moved by God. The people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic. Interesting word that is used here, concept, because God's going to throw the Egyptians into the sea. Now, in the psalm that Moses sings, he speaks this in a poetic way of God throwing them into the sea. You remember what happened back in chapter 1, right? Remember what Pharaoh said? "Throw all the little babies into the water." The ones who were throwing the little babies into the water got thrown into the water. God brought judgment upon them. There's a message in here the writer is trying to express to us. The judgment of God. What a man sows, a woman sows, they shall reap, right? Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watch the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." They know it's God. In fact, earlier, one of the plagues, I can't remember which plague it was, but the magician said, "What are you doing to us, Pharaoh? This is the finger of God." Listen, God is making himself known. He is getting glory for his great deeds. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out. That's faith. God said, "Do it." Moses did it. And God acted. It wasn't a power in Moses. It was faith. Faith. Overlooking all the past failures of Moses, when he questioned God and said, "I can't speak, I can't do it. What if they don't believe me? I can't do it, Lord, I've never been a leader." And now he trusts the Lord and God acts. It's the faith that supersedes our unfaithfulness. It's God. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning had appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw, there it is, he threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Why? Faith. Disobedience, lack of faith. Obedience, faith. The power of faith. How did the children of Israel pass through? The power of God working through faith. Thus the Lord, not Moses, not the Israelites, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Amazing. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. I'm telling you, this is a faith that supersedes unfaithfulness. God at work in the midst of his people. Secondly, it's a faith that breaks down walls. Breaks down walls. Barriers are broken down. Victory on the other side of the wall. That wall is broken down by faith. Listen to this once again, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It wasn't that they brought bobcats in or excavators or dump trucks or explosives. They circled around the wall and it fell because they listened to God. God said, 7 days you're going to march around this. For those first 6 days, you're just going to walk around. You're not going to say a word. Instruments are going to be playing, but you're not going to say a word. But on that seventh day, you're going to march around 7 times. And on that seventh time, when your leader tells you, you're going to shout to the Lord. And the walls, God said, the walls are going to fall straight down. Do you know, I'm not a big archaeological person, but did you know that they have found what they believe to be the walls of Jericho where they look like they have fallen straight down? We already knew that. We had to go over there and dig to find that. We know that it happened because God's word tells us. They're not going to fall out. They're not going to fall back. They're going to fall straight down. You're going to walk right into the city, God said. How? Obedience. Faith and obedience. We see this in the book of Joshua, this faith that breaks down walls. In chapter 5, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? That's the response that God is looking for from us. Lord, what do you want from me? I am your servant. Not, do you know I'm the leader of Israel? I'm the one that took over from Moses. But Lord, what do you want from me? How can I serve you? I am your servant. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Remind you of anybody else? Exodus chapter 3 with Moses. And how God had told Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. That's the story, and that's the account. And that's the word that God had told to the people of Israel. You simply watch me at work. You allow me to work and you will see me break down that wall. Nobody of Israel could take credit for that. No one could walk away from there and say, do you see what we did? Do you see how we conquered them? They would recognize only God could do this. Amen. Not even a word from your mouth, God said. You walk around that city for 6 days. I don't want to hear a word come out of your mouth. We would fail it immediately, wouldn't we? In our society today, there's no way that can happen. We went to France, went to Europe a while back, and we would go into these great places and would say, no speaking, complete silence, no photography. Didn't take but a 30 seconds. The next thing you know, there's a rumble of conversation taking place. And Emily and I, we're pretty strict about that stuff. You know, if it says that, we do that, right? And so we're standing around looking at people and they start talking. And someone would come over my, please be quiet. I'd be quiet for a minute. 20 seconds later. Am I telling the truth? And again, my wife comes from a place where if you're told to be quiet, you be quiet. And she's like, I don't understand these people. I said, I don't understand them either. They have no discipline. They should have gone to the military, right? If we had sent everybody to the military and treated them like Danny and I were treated in the military or Gene was treated in the military, if they were told to be quiet, they would be quiet, right? I guarantee you when I was in boot camp in the early 80s and they told us to be quiet and they told us not to scratch, we didn't scratch. And I was in when they weren't supposed to be hitting you. We knew the generations before us when they told them not to do that and they didn't do it, they would get a rifle butt upside the head. Why? Discipline. Discipline. You wonder why we're hard. And that was years ago. God said, you can walk around the city. I don't want a word out of your mouth. You just watch and see the salvation of the Lord. Again, I ask you, what wall do you have in your life? What barrier do you have in your life where on the other side is victory? Maybe the Lord is saying to you, just walk around that and just watch the salvation of the Lord come. Don't say a word. Don't interact. Don't do anything on your own part. Just leave it to me. Maybe the Lord's telling you today that he wants to show you his power when you trust him to break down walls. I would encourage you to pray. Pray for that wall to be broken down. Amen? For God to break down walls in our own hearts as well. We see a faith that breaks down walls. And thirdly, we see a faith that covers our guilt and shame. This, to me, is an amazing inclusion in a hall of faith, a prostitute. Yeah, by faith, Rahab. Could have just said Rahab, right? This would be, I'm sure that there's a new version that comes out, an ecumenical, politically correct version that comes out this time on the Word of God. It would simply say, and Rahab. But the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute. No qualms about it. No mystery about it. Go back to Joshua chapter 2, and you see that these men, they came to the city of Jericho, and they stayed at a prostitute's house. In fact, listen to this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Can you believe that? If I told you that the elders went on a retreat, two of the elders went on a retreat, and we were told by God to stay at Rahab's house, who was a prostitute, you would say, ain't no way we're buying into that, right? But they did. Free of sin, God opened a door for them, and God was going to do a miraculous work, wasn't he? He was going to save a prostitute from her sin. They come and they lodge there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was opened to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that had been laid on the roof in order. She lied? And God still used it? He still used a prostitute? God can use anything that he wants to. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, they came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard, listen now, don't miss this, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites were beyond Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in us in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. That's faith. That's faith. There were people in the city of Jericho that believed. The people in Rahab's house. Something special about them. They believed in God. But she's a prostitute, you say. But we say, faith covers our guilt and shame. Yes. Your sins are forgiven you. We confess our sins, and he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a faith that covers our guilt and shame. Aren't you glad for that today? We still feel guilty at times for things. I would encourage you. I may have shared this with you before. I don't know. But I remember years ago when I was in seminary, I was helping another seminary student pastor a church down in Fayetteville. And we would drive down every Sunday, Wednesdays and Sundays, we would typically go down there. And I was driving down one Sunday, riding with him one Sunday, and I can't remember the whole conversation, but I do remember this so clearly in my mind. I said to him, yeah, I told him that I felt guilty about something. And he said, have you done anything wrong? I said, no. He said, why do you feel guilty? I said, I really don't know. He said, Terry, unwarranted guilt is never good. Just because you feel guilty about something, but you haven't done anything to deserve that guilt, it's not good. And I tell you today, sometimes we feel guilty about our sin in the past, but I remind you, it's under the blood of Christ. And we have a faith that takes away our guilt and our shame. He's the propitiation for our sin. Amen. The writer of Hebrews says that. The writer of 1 John tells us that. He uses that word that speaks to the idea of the forgiveness of sin we have with God and the cooling, quenching of God's wrath. We're no longer condemned. Why? Because faith has covered our shame and our guilt. Listen. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. Listen, this is Rahab. That you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And they did. You know what she did? She acted in faith. She kept her mouth shut about it. She didn't tell anybody. If she had told anybody and not acted in faith, they would not have spared her. But because she believed that the Lord is God and He is the one giving the land to the people, she kept it to herself and she rescued her whole family. A prostitute rescued her whole family. Joshua chapter 6. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Amazing, isn't it? A faith that saves, covers our shame and our guilt, and spares our lives when we trust in the Lord. But the two men who had spied out the land, to the two men Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought her, all her relatives, and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, you realize how many times the writer has told us this over and over again? Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab, the prostitute. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Faith. She trusted the Lord. And as a result of her faith, she's in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of Christ. Can you believe that? Bathsheba, she's in the hall of faith in the line of Christ. Tamar, and a prostitute? I'm telling you, a faith that covers our guilt and our shame. You say, well, I'm not a prostitute, Terry. I've never been one who is dealing with prostitution. I remind you that Paul, when he writes in 1 Corinthians, that he says these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Do you hear that? That's the word. Men who practice homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards. Watch it now. The way is wide. Nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Listen, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You've been given a faith that covers your shame and your guilt. Amen? Aren't you glad today that though our sins were many, that God saved us from our sin by faith, faith alone. Father, thank you for the precious gift of faith. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us, Lord. We trust you, and we recognize even the trust that we have is the gift of God. Would you, Lord, just as you gave us faith in the beginning, would you increase our faith so that we might rely upon you and trust in you even more? Would you help us in all of our ways to acknowledge you, not to trust in ourselves, not our own ideas, our own ways, our own abilities. But Lord, would you help us to trust in you with all of our heart? We pray this in Christ's name.